Good morning. You may be seated or you can stand, whatever's comfortable. Actually, I want to prepare yourself for next week to start preparing to stand. And so just a little hint, practice standing. So we're talking about God's Word, but before we get into God's Word, I want to say welcome and glad to have everyone here this morning and a lot of great things happening. And I hope that you feel safe. Hope that you feel secure in this place. With all the things going on in our world with the last recent, just a week ago, another shooting in a church. Now, there could probably be a lot of reservations when we gather, probably gathering any place, and maybe a fear of just even getting outside of our homes and feeling safe in that. And know that you're not alone in those reservations and those fears. You know, it's a challenging time that we live in. And it's terrifying to me to know that my kids at school have to go through ALICE training. You know what ALICE training is? It's intruder alert. What to do. And they practice that. And because of the world we live in. But to know that it's wisdom there. And I want you to express your fears and your concerns about how we can feel safe. I want you to know that we want to grow in that area of feeling secure and safe in this place and protected. And know that, I don't know if you know, but some of these guys stand in the back here, not because they're just getting coffee or maybe not because they want to stretch their legs, but Bill Moe is back there to help provide a little bit of security for us when people come in during service. And Skip and some others help out in that. You know, sometimes we have people come in and need help with things. They're looking for clothes or food, and they're there to interact or welcome people that come in late for service, which if you come late, you can still come in. They won't kick you out. To know that, and if you have concerns about our safety, I'd like to encourage you to direct those to Bill. He's looking at that. And I appreciate those that are aware, that are looking in that area. But didn't want to not address that and know that we should feel safe and secure. I hope you feel safe and secure in this place. But if you have ideas on a way we can grow in that, please let Bill know, let the elders know in that. And it is a tough time we live in, but we can live without fear, because my hope is in the Lord. Is yours in the Lord? To have our hope secure in the Lord, that regardless of what happens, and that He has called us to live in this world, to be agents, to not live in fear, but to live courageously, to live with hope, to interact this world, to respond in love and not fear. He tells us to go, not to hide. But then when we're afraid, we need comfort. We need those around us. We need assurance. And I hope that you can find that assurance in the Lord. And we should be praying continually. But know that, hope that this is a safe place. And we want to provide that. In ways that we can grow in that, please let us know about that. Some good things happening. Good things coming up tomorrow. We have a service for our seniors. Not seniors in high school, but seniors. Or whoever may classify themselves in that upper senior category. But a great service project. The nurses from Baycrest and Evergreen are going to be here at our place at 2 o'clock tomorrow for a fall prevention clinic and to help us learn how to fall safely. And they're also bringing pie, so you can come here and fall into pie. If that's a safe spot to me. I mean, thinking about that. And I'm excited to hear from that because I have stairs in my house now and I'm still having nightmares about falling down those things and how am I going to do that safely. So tomorrow at 2 o'clock, we're going to welcome you to come do that. Great service for our seniors, and hopefully it'll be a good social gathering. If you have some that others that you know would benefit from that, please come and be a part of that. And also this upcoming, our classes in December on Wednesday night, we're focusing our class time in December on Wednesday nights on some service. We have a choir here. Did you know that? When we went and sang last year at Evergreen or Baycrest to George and Linda and others, they've called back and said, come back. And I said, we don't have a choir. We just have people that sing and take up all the hallways. So we thought it would be good to have some times that we can gather together and focus on some areas of service. Going to bring back the chili cook-off. Haven't had a chili cook-off champion in several years. I noticed some of the past champions are here, but if working up a good chili for that first Wednesday night as a fellowship meal and also the beginning fundraiser for next year's camp season. I have a project another Wednesday for bringing Christmas goodies for us to send out to our public servants, fire department, police department, other public servants, and then our night of caroling. And on that night of caroling, if you have an ability to make or purchase or provide some blankets and quilts that we can also give and spend our time singing as a choir or not a choir and bringing Christmas cheer and love to some of the residents there. So excited about those opportunities that are before us. Let's have a prayer and we'll get into God's Word this morning. Father God, you are so good to us. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for blessing us. God, we thank you for your holy word. The way that we've come, you've made yourself known, that you've provided a plan, a purpose, and a promise. And God, thank you for your story of love. Thank you for your word of truth. Bless us as your disciples as we learn more about you and apply your way of living into our lives and into this world. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for blessing us. In Christ's name, amen. We've been answering the questions about the Bible. Basic questions of what is the Bible and why we should study the Bible. And we looked a few weeks ago about the Bible being God's holy word, that it is about God revealing himself, a holy God, and informing, calling a people to live in holiness and respects to him and to be a holy people before a holy God. And this is a book about God. It is God's story given for us. And why should we study? And we talked about a couple weeks ago that about different approaches we can have to God's Word and that this is a story of love. I don't know how you read the Bible, but I hope you see it as a story of love, of God's ultimate love for all creation, for all mankind, and expressed most importantly and most beautifully through the life, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. No greater love than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And that is what we are, and that is what you are. This is a story of love. Just the act of creation is an act of love. That God caring enough to make his presence known to his creation and giving a purpose and to giving a plan for how we should live. He didn't just create and walk away, but he created and came to and got involved and interacted. And even in the fall of creation, the fall of mankind, God does not run away. God does not fear. His love continues to press forward. And he has a plan and a purpose. And he redeems his people. He comes after to bring them out of slavery and out of bondage and out of sin again and again to restore his people until we get to the life of Jesus, the gift of his son, giving the ultimate price for forgiveness. And then the grave could not keep him, of resurrecting from the dead, the God who cannot be kept down, the God is not defeated by sin or by death, the God who overcomes and then redeems and restores and then keeps coming towards his creation and giving the Holy Spirit and then establishing the church and how that story of love has gotten even to us. That we are part of this story of love, of God's greatest story, his plan of redemption and restoration. And that hope that you see as you read God's Word that this is God's story, but he's always wanted it to be your story. It's about God being a holy God and wanting holy people to be with him and live in love with him. In 1 John 4 and following, it says, Dear friends, John says, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, does not know God because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him because he in us because he's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And in 1 John 5:3-5, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So we have God's holy word. We have a story of love. And we have to know that this is a word of truth. The story about truth. Truth walked into a village. All the local inhabitants started cursing at him and spewing all kinds of evil against him, and they chased him out of the village. Truth goes to the next town, and he goes into the town, and they spit at him, and they curse him, and they spew their epithets, driving him out of that town. And he walked lonely and sad down the empty road until he reached the next town, still hoping to find someone who was happy to see him, who would embrace truth with open arms. So he walked into the third town, this time in the middle of the night, hoping that dawn would find the townsfolks happy to see truth with dawn's light. But as soon as the townsfolk's eyes lit upon, they ran to their homes and they came back throwing garbage at him. Truth ran off into the woods, and after crying and cleaning off the garbage, returned to the edge of the woods. And he heard laughter, and he heard singing and dancing and applause, and he saw that the townsfolks applauded Story. And as Story entered into the town, they brought out fresh meats and soups and pies and pastries and offered them all to Story, who smiled and lavished love upon them and with appreciation. Come twilight, Truth was sulking and sobbing at the edge of the woods, and the townsfolk disdainfully ignored him, but Story came out to see what the story was. Truth told Story how townsfolk treated him, and how sad and lonely he was, how much he wanted to be accepted and appreciated. Story replied, "Of course they all reject you." Story looked at Truth, eyes a bit lowered to the side. No one wants to look at the naked truth. So Story gave Truth a brilliant coloring clothing to wear, and they walked into town together. Truth with Story, and the townspeople greeted him with warmth and love and appreciation. For Truth wrapped in Story's clothing is a beautiful thing and easy to behold. And ever since then, Truth travels with Story, and they are always accepted and loved. And that's the way it was, and that's the way it is, and that's the way it'll always be. Don't you like the truth? Maybe. Maybe not. Because the truth is, or it is not. Truth is hard to find, but so desired. Something that is real. But the truth sometimes hurts, because it exposes the truth in us, the lack of truth in us. You know, God's Word is truth. You know, we talk about studying God's Word, and how does that hit you? How does that perceive that this is truth? And is it something that's to be accepted, or something to be turned around? But see, the truth, God's Word is truth. And it's so important. God made Himself known. It's so important that this is life and death. This is heaven or hell. This is everything and everything. It's the truth. But yet the truth hits us. And sometimes, like truth in the story, we don't want to accept the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. But the good thing about the truth that we have in God's Word, it's wrapped up in a beautiful story of Jesus. And so when we come to God's Word to know that it is holy from a holy God, it is a story of love, and that it is the Word of truth. The Bible is true. It rightly records what happened. It recorded the oral and the spoken traditions of the Jewish nation of Israel. God spoke the law to Moses, and He wrote it down, the law. He wrote down the practices. He wrote down the rituals that came from God, and they were true. They were accurate recounts of what was spoken and of what occurred. The history records God's work through the prophets, through the priests, through the judges, through the kings. And the prophets spoke truthfully for God to the nations. Sometimes that truth was not easily heard, that you're going to perish. You're going to have to change. You're going to need to do this. But the truth was still spoken. God's Word is truth because there are things that happen in there that you would not want to tell about your story unless they were true. You don't want to tell the negative things about your life, but those negative things are the truth. You know, why do we get stories about murders and adulteries and bad choices? Because that's the truth. That's the real fact about how life and humanity is. So the Bible rightly records and accounts for what happens. The Bible is true. And what the Israelites had in the Hebrew Bible was the Old Testament. That's what they had as their Bible before the coming of Christ. And the Hebrew Bible is the true law. It is true writings. It is the true word of the prophets that Israel used as their sacred book, as their holy Bible from the holy God to identify themselves as God's holy people. The Bible is true, and the Word is true. The reality of God the Father was revealed through Jesus, His Son. God spoke the truth, and He tried to explain the truth and give us this written law and the spoken law and the spoken reality, and it never quite connected until the love and life of Christ. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word is true, and that Word is Jesus. The Bible is true, the Word is true, and the Gospel is true. If you turn, I guess we have it there. Oh, here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. Paul records this truth. He says, "Brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain." And he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of them who've fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and then the apostles, and last of all He appeared to me also, as one abnormally born." The Word is truth. The Gospel is truth. And Christ embodies that truth. Christ becomes the messenger of that truth, and He becomes the message Himself. The message of the truth has become the story and life of Christ. And Christ embodies that in so many ways. And He says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus becomes the message. He becomes the truth. He becomes the gospel. He becomes the Word. And how do we come to know that? How do we take in that truth? The truth comes by faith, by believing, accepting Jesus with all the life-changing, transforming implications that brings. So God, the Bible is true. The Word is true. The Gospel is true. And of course, the complete Bible we have, old and new, is true. It includes what we have in our Bibles is Old Testament, New Testament, or Hebrew Bible and Christian Bible, which includes all the Scriptures of the Old and New. And the New includes, of course, the accounts of Jesus in the Gospel, the history of the church in Acts, and the letters that were written by Paul and the apostles. We have the teachings of Christ and the apostles, which were passed down and applied to the church. We have the teachings of Christ then become the test and the guide of what the true disciples are, of those who loved God and loved others and obeyed the Gospel. The Bible is true, and Jesus says in John 8:31, He says, "To the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to My teachings, you are really My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" And Jesus taught, He believed in the Bible. He believed in the Scriptures of the Hebrew Bible, and He believed that He is the Word of God. And He says in Luke 24:27, as He was teaching the Word of truth, and He says, "In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them everything that was said about Him in all the Scriptures concerning Himself." So what we have is very true. The Word is truth. God is the truth. The Gospel is truth. And Jesus is the truth. We're going to pause and we're going to sing. Well, where'd it go? There he goes. This song. We've been singing it on Wednesday night. I thought it was a new song, but it's an old song become new again. Just like God's Word. It seemed like it's new again. It's old. It's new. It's life transforming. So, song Ancient Words. Let's sing this as we pause for a minute. As we're thinking about what God's Word is. Holy, a book of love, a book of truth. As we get more into God's Word in a moment. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. So how are we to study this? How are we to come to study and read and know and participate with this? I mean, what is it we have here? God's holy word. Greatest love story ever told. We have the word of truth. So how are we, just human beings with our limited minds, be able to even begin to come near to the heart and mind of God, to know what He knows and to live like He lives and do what He did? And how could we ever attain to that? It just seems so far from what we are. And that how could I, a sinful man, even participate with this? And why would this have anything? Why would it want anything to do with me? So I want to give us a few things as we come to thinking about how to study this. We come to a little bit of grips of what this is and why we should study, but how should we study this? And I want to suggest four things for us. I think very appropriately is that we must study the Bible with humility, very humbly. If you return in 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26, passage always also on the screen there. And I love Timothy. I love Paul's letters to his apprentice, his disciple Timothy. And I love 1 Timothy, but I really love 2 Timothy. This is the letter that I've camped out more than any other probably a book in the Bible. And as I'm thinking as a disciple of Christ myself, and as I'm trying to lead others to know Christ and as being disciples, that here Paul was really pouring in to Timothy about what it's really all about. Some very great statements and thoughts about how we are to follow Christ. You know, Paul in Corinthians, I love how he says, follow my example as I follow Christ. And here now Paul is pouring into Timothy. And hear what he has to say about being one who is to come to carry on the Word of God, to come to know the Word of God, and to come to share the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2, 22 and 26, we're going to look at this passage around it, but we're going to look at this part of this passage here in 2 Timothy 2, 22 to 26. He says, as he's instructing Timothy as being a disciple, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with stupid and foolish arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So we're to come to God very humbly, because understanding God is so kind, and God has been so gentle, and God grants the opportunity for us to repent as we come to accept that truth and live in that truth, and that we are so humble to know that God cares about us. And so as ones that are coming to study it, to imply it to our lives, and then to give it to others, that first let it sit on us to know that God loves you. That by this, by God's love, we're able to know the truth. By God is giving so much love that you can repent, that you can be lifted up. You can be made right. And so to humbly come before God and to come into that from below the Lord, a desire to want to grow and understand more of God's grace, more of that mercy, more of that love, and to continually be transformed into that. He says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. And by that will lead them to a knowledge of the truth. So we must come as God so graciously and mercifully and lovingly lifted us up. We must humbly submit ourselves to God's Word. So how should we study? First, I encourage you to come to God's Word with great humility as you accept that invitation of being invited into that love story. And to say, yes, I do love you, Lord. And I love you because I know that you love me. So humbly come before God and study the Bible humbly. Second, along with that, to study the Bible prayerfully. I think it's important that we come to God's Word seeking to know God, seeking to know the heart of God. Just like when we pray, we're coming to know God, to seek His will, to be wrapped up in His presence. You know, to come to God's Word prayerfully, acknowledging that, again, not just to rush into God's Word, but knowing what it is we're rushing into. Just like in prayer, you ever have a quick little prayer? Let's have a quick little prayer. You know, well, no. Slow down. Understand who it is we're talking to. You know, come to know whose word this is, to acknowledge, as I come to your word, God, this is your word. And as we come to that word, maybe to confess, to say, God, I am messed up. I don't know. I have doubts. I have fears. I have sin. And God, by your mercy, forgive me. And I have confidence knowing that you have and you will. To acknowledge God, to confess our sins, and then to come to it thankfully, with thanksgiving, of knowing you will find good news here. This is something that can be exciting and very thankful that, yes, this will be the answer. This will be the direction. This will provide the hope and the courage and the confidence and the assurance that nothing else will find. And we can have thanksgiving in that. and then come with supplication of asking, okay, God, what do you want to do in me? God, how do I need to change? God, please give me this. As I come to understand all of who you are, God, may I ask you humbly a question. Just as we do in prayer, but to come to God's word in that same posture. And as we seeking God and seeking God's word in prayer, part of it is acknowledging that I'm incapable of knowing what you know and doing what you do and understanding all that you know, and that we need the Spirit to bless us in that. You know, prayer is a gift of God, and it's an act of the Spirit that we get to interact with God, that we can even address Him. And as we come to God's word, seeking God in prayer and through the Spirit to know the unknowable, relying on the Spirit to reveal to us the full understanding of God's love, as if we could attain that. Understand the full measure of His mercy, full measure of His sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, as Paul is addressing, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. As Paul is addressing this letter to Corinthians, talking about getting wisdom from the Spirit to understand this, I mean, to fathom the depth of God's love and understand the mystery of the gospel of Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection. And as we apply that to understanding the depths of God's word, he says to seek wisdom from the Spirit. Here in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, he says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. Can you advance those as I go, as I see it up there? I don't know where I'm at on there. Are we past that yet? Yep. I didn't make my notes very clearly on where I should pass that. This is what we speak, and not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, for he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about things, but he himself is not subject to man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thank you, Carol. So we study God's word by the Spirit for God to reveal to us His truth, for God to make it plain, to make it known, so we can come to understand and apply and transform and then submit to it. And by the Spirit to understand God's truth. And by the Spirit, I love this last part that says, that we can have the mind of Christ. So as we come to study God's word, to come to it with humility, to come to it prayerfully, really seeking God and knowing that it's only by God that we can even encounter God and come to know what we need to know about Him, and asking for the Spirit to bless us in that. So we come humbly, we come prayerfully, and to come confidently. Back to 2 Corinthians or 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2:15, one of my favorite verses, as he's instructing Timothy on this work of God. He says, we'll back up in 14 and get it set up for 15 that's on the screen. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. As we come humbly, knowing that we are sinful and we are not maybe even feel we're worthy, to come prayerfully seeking God, to know you can approach God with confidence, to not be ashamed, to have no apologies, to not belittle it one bit, to not say, well, to put it aside for anything else, but to raise it up with confidence to know that God loves you, God cares for you, He died for you, you can have hope in the resurrection, its promises are true, and He welcomes you, invites you. He doesn't want to keep you away, but He wants to draw you in, and that you can confidently come to know it and not be ashamed. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand God's Word. You don't have to have the depths of historical studies and theological and that, and all that is good. And if that interests you, I encourage you to go because that will help you. But you don't have to have all that to know God's Word. You can come with confidence. Yes, it's unknowable, but it's made plain. It's made simple. I mean, the gospel of Christ is so simple. A man died for you. And He loves you. He's the way to heaven. Accept Him. Pretty plain. Pretty easy. What is love? That God gave His Son for us. And so we respond to that. So to come humbly, to come prayerfully, to come confidently, and finally, as this passage says, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. To study the Bible correctly. Now this is probably the most challenging point. The most challenging part of that. I'm humble before God, and yes, I'm seeking God, and God, okay, I can be lifted up, and not to be ashamed, I can come to You with confidence, but now correctly, oh, I don't want to get this wrong. And I don't want us to, give you some things here to help us to be better students of God's Word, or to grow in our studying God's Word, to know that you can do this. You can know this. Don't be afraid of this. Don't be afraid of you don't have to be a Bible scholar, like I said, but let's share some things about how we can be faithful to God's Word, how we can read it and apply it correctly. I think part of reading correctly is being obedient to it. Like I said, as we come to it, we're entering into a relationship, we're learning, and knowing this is true, and so we're going to be faithful to obey it. And as we come to it, knowing that this is ancient words and ancient writings have been written to those long ago but given for us, to read it very logically, to keep things in context. Have you heard the word context in this body? I know you have. I know you have. To keep this in context. And the context is to understand the history, to understand the writing, the styles of writing, to observe the text very critically. And then to read, to interpret it. As we kind of see what it is, that then to interpret, to say what is being said now that we know where it's at and what it is. And then to read, to apply the meaning to today. So part of reading correctly, I believe, is reading very critically to observe. To observe the world that is behind the text. As you open your Bible and you open it anywhere, you pull out, you can just randomly do this and you find a scripture. But you can even find a word, and that word you understand is in a sentence. And that sentence is in a paragraph. And that paragraph is in a book. And that book is in a part of the Bible, and that part of the Bible is part of the whole thing. That you, when you read, and I encourage, that's why it's important that you read the whole thing. You read and know the whole Bible. And if you're going and studying a particular verse out of a particular letter, like I've been pulling out scriptures out of Timothy and Corinthians to read that whole paragraph, to read before and after and around, and then to understand what it is you're actually reading. Am I reading a story? Am I reading a narrative? Am I reading a poem? Am I reading a song? Am I reading a letter? And then am I reading prophecy? What am I reading to understand that? And then as you start looking at observing it more to understand who is writing this and where are they writing this and who are they writing it to and what is the time in history that this is taking place? To look at everything around it, to do some historical criticism. And it can be very critical of the Bible. Ask the Bible all kinds of questions. Well, what about this? What about that? To understand, to observe, to know what it is, to be true and to keep it in its context. And ask a lot of questions. You know, when we come to God's Word, think of it more as eating an apple versus eating an orange. When you eat an apple, you just bite right into it. You eat the whole thing. Eat an orange, you take it apart. You peel off part of it. You take this part out and that part out, and then you eat the part you want. But read the read God's scripture like an apple. Learn to understand the whole context of the whole thing. It's easy to take things out of context, is it not? Let's take, for example, a scripture. Well, a great scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Great verse. Maybe you have this on a bookmark. Maybe you have this on your house, in your wall. Maybe you have this somewhere as a word of encouragement. But I've seen this scripture, I've heard this scripture, and I've even spoken on this scripture for graduations and for sending people out to say, God knows the plan He has for you, plans for hope, to give you hope, and to prosper you and not to harm you. And sometimes I think this verse is taken out of context and saying, if you follow God, nothing bad will ever happen to you. You ever heard it applied that way? Or maybe you've heard it that way. If I'm following God, nothing bad will happen to you. But this book, this is in the book of Jeremiah. And what is, looking at context, and let's just go there. A little take study here. Jeremiah chapter 29. And you can do some of this observation with me. Jeremiah 29. Like I said, you start looking at that, and that's a great verse. And there is some encouragement there, but we got to get the right encouragement and understanding and application of this verse. If you just look at that, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, I plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope in a future. But if you just look one verse ahead of that, he says, this is what the Lord says when 70 years are completed for Babylon. So 70 years in Babylon, what's going on in Babylon? You look up in the section right above that, you go up to verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Okay, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. No bad things will happen to you. Well, bad things are happening to them right now. They're in exile. And so these words to give them hope, but not to give them a promise that nothing bad will ever happen to you. Right? It's not right to say if you follow Christ, nothing bad will ever happen to you. That's taking God's word out of context. And we looked at our class in James, you know, consider it pure joy when you face struggles of all kinds. There's going to be struggles. But just looking at the context, it's easy to take this scripture and take it out of context and make it say something that it was never saying. It is to give them courage, but it's not saying bad things are not going to happen because they were under exile. And so you see the importance of context. You see the importance of being critical, of keeping things in the right place. And if you go even before that, in Jeremiah 11, it's talking about this letter being sent to Nebuchadnezzar, the one who's oppressing them. Okay, so just a little case study of how easy it is to take things out of context. There's a good message there. But as we look and do some observing, then know the world behind that text, that then now, where can we properly apply that for us today? Perhaps better when you face trials, have hope to know when you seek Him, He will be out for your good. Maybe there's a better one that you could say. But we have to, it's important as we study, to study correctly. Part of that is observing, being critical, look at the world behind the text, in the text, doing historical work, doing some literary criticism. You know, what is the words on the page actually doing? How do we read it? Is it literal or is it figurative? You know, Jesus uses a lot of figurative language. Even when he talks about himself, he says, I am the gate for the sheep. Is he really a gate? Did he really turn into a wood and metal gate? Is that literally what happened? No, he's using a metaphor, right? He's using language to say something else. And so we have to observe that, understanding what are the words being said, how is it being applied, and then so we can understand what is being said. And so we need to read critically. We need to observe the world behind the text. And then once we've done some work there, to try to start interpreting. What is the world created by the text? And if this is God's word, and this is true, then God has something He's really wanting to say. We're looking to see, what did God really intend to mean by this? What is God really saying? What is the world He's trying to create by this? You know, we can come up with a lot of meanings of a text, but I believe that there's only one meaning. It's God's meaning from a particular passage. For example, Leviticus 19:18. Love the Lord, or love your enemies as yourself. Has one meaning, right? Love others. So we got to be careful. We take interpretation, but then application is something totally different. Love others, but that can be applied in many different ways, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But there might be a very plain meaning of what it is that's saying based on the context, observing history, what's the words going on, looking all around it, looking in it, and to look for that meaning. And a lot of times looking for the plain meaning of the text. For example, another passage is in Luke 12, chapter 12, he's addressing his disciples, and there is this passage about do not worry about things. And in this passage about do not worrying, he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. So what is he saying there? Are we supposed to sell all of our possessions and give to the poor today? Is that how we're supposed to apply that? Is that what's being meant there? Now, should we possibly grow in being more generous and giving to others? But and maybe there's some here, but has anyone sold everything, and given it all to the poor? Is that what it's saying? Is that the point of is that how we're supposed to interpret that? No, we're supposed to be not worrying. It's in the context of not worrying. Trust in God. And so it's easy to take things out and how we interpret that. The plain meaning is trust in God. Be willing to give up things and trust in God. If those things are keeping you from trusting in God, then give them up. Another passage in Exodus, a great story of Exodus 17 of Moses fighting the Amalekites. And I love this passage. I've made reference to it, and we'll make reference to it again about Moses holding his hands up in the battle. And as long as he held his hands up, the Israelites were winning. And when they started falling down, the Israelites started losing. And so Aaron and Hur, they realized this was going on. And so his arms were getting tired. And as his hands were going down, Israelites were being overcome. And so they helped lift his arms up. And then when their arms got tired, they put some pillars under his arms so his arms would stay up. So what are we supposed to do with that? Supposed to walk around like this all the time so we're victorious? I mean, be pretty cool, right? If we could, all good, right? Is that how we're supposed to apply that? Now, what's the meaning of that? That God has done some miraculous things and God gives the victory. You know? How are we supposed to apply that? You know, so what is the plain meaning of that? So you see, the fun work of studying and looking at God's Scripture can bring, you know, to observe it. But see, we're supposed to try to do this correctly, to not be ashamed, to come into humbly and prayerfully and obediently, but also to try to get what God wants us to know and hear from it today. But we have to know what it was saying and doing there, so then we can begin to try to apply it to today. And we have to leave room for discussion and exploration. We have to be room to be challenged and to disagree and to be in community. You know, that's the great thing about coming to God's Word and studying it, is that we can do that together. How do you see it? How do you see it? What has been said about this? And getting to what it is that God has intended for it to say. So we read it critically to observe it. We read it to try to interpret it, what God is really saying, and then the work of applying it to know the world informed by the text. For example, that we said about the love your neighbor. You know, that's the plain meaning of love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how can we do that? You can listen to people. You can apply it by mowing someone's grass. You can apply it many different ways. And so this is part of the work of reading correctly. And you can do that without a Bible scholarship. You can do that without any deep other, you know, resources, but those resources can be helpful. Just by looking at what it is the text has to say, what's saying around it, clues we get about history. And a lot of your Bibles have some history things that have study Bibles, you have information that's helpful. Look at those as we do the work of correctly applying God's Word. And so we come to God's Word humbly, study it prayerfully, study it confidently, and work to study it and then apply it correctly. Let me read a story, and we'll wrap up. It says, everyone knew that Stuti was the best speller in the whole class. She could spell different words like encyclopedia and amendment very easily. She used to get perfect scores during each weekly spelling test. Blah. Miss Daisy, her English teacher, made a rule for the spelling test that any child who doesn't get at least 60% correct spellings would have to copy each word 50 times for the next week's spelling test. Seema, who sat next to Stuti, always struggled in spellings. Last Thursday, she received 56%, which meant copying the words 50 times. Stuti was so confident in her spelling abilities that she had felt and decided not to study for her next spelling test. When the test began, Miss Daisy pronounced each word and then repeated it. Everything was okay, until she got to the word handkerchief. Stuti scribbled H-A-N-D-K-E-R-C-H. Now, what is it, an I or an E? Her mind went blank. Miss Daisy started to move on to the next word. It occurred to Stuti that Seema knew how to spell it. Seema had written the word 50 times. Of course she knew it by now. There was wide open space between Stuti and Seema, and Stuti's eyes rolled over to the right, and there it was, spelled out in Seema's handwriting. Her eyes went quickly back to her own paper and finished with the letters I-E-F. Stuti remained tensed and nervous as Miss Daisy read the last spelling word. She had cheated for the first time in her life. She thought, is this the way I want to keep my perfect record, by being a cheater? Frantically, she erased what she had written earlier and replaced it with what she knew was the wrong answer. She wrote E-I-F. As her sweaty hands released the pencil and passed the test to the front, she sighed with relief. She thought, so what if my perfect scores are no longer intact? At least my honesty is. We have the word of truth, and we need to be honest about who we are, and honest about what God's word, and approach it very humbly, very prayerfully, confidently, and know that there is truth for us to apply correctly. We need to be encouraged as students and disciples and teachers of the gospel like Timothy was, to not to be ashamed. And I want to finish with some more words of Timothy as we close. 2 Timothy 1:8-4. Why should we study? 2 Timothy 1:8-14 says, do not be ashamed to testify or by our Lord, or ashamed about me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, for the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed life and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher, and that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard which I have entrusted to him for that day. So why study? To not to be ashamed of Jesus, not to be ashamed of the gospel, not to be ashamed of the word of truth. And why study? To remember, proclaim the resurrection of Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:8-9, it says, remember Christ Jesus raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I will endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. To not to be ashamed, to remember Christ, and why should we study? For the sake of others. In 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I will endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. We have God's holy word, we have a story of love, and the word of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Will you obey the death, burial, and resurrection? Will you obey the truth? Will you be so humble to come to know God through prayer, through His study, through participation in that death, burial, and resurrection, to be humble, prayerfully, confident, and correct in your relationship with Christ, even this morning as we stand and sing.